Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is Romans chapter 8, 1 through 10, which we've read. We'll reread the first four verses. Let us rise. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far the reading. This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Your fellow redeemed, last week, you may recall, we talked about what it means to walk in the light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. From Ephesians 5. You've been given, by grace through faith, you've been given perfect righteousness and a guide to everything that is good and right and true. And remember, Paul urged then, live that way. Live in that light. We also understood that we have to understand the scriptures according to faith. Because if the light of righteousness, if the light is supposed to come into this world through you, then live like it becomes condemnation, doesn't it? Live like children of light. Oh, you didn't. But we found out that the light that came into the world didn't come through us. It shone upon us. And having been given that righteousness, that guides how we live according to the faith. And so the verdict that is rendered upon us is not, oh, you had your chance, too bad for you. No, the verdict, because it comes by God's declaration, is there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why, what better news could there be for people born sinners like you and me than to know that there's no condemnation for you? I once read this passage to somebody who was very troubled over his sins. I'd say he was at that point in despair. And I read this to him, and he said, but that can't be. That just can't be. He knew the law of God, and he knew his life. It was unimaginable that he could live without God's condemnation, given what he had done. He couldn't escape. But, of course, that's not the only word of Scripture, and so I'm glad to say that the Holy Ghost beat him into submission to assure him of God's unfailing love. And so he did escape despair, and he found his hope in Christ. And how could that be that there's no condemnation for dirty, rotten sinners like us? Well, as he says in verse 3, because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, at first glance, you read the law, And it would seem that the law could make you righteous. Because it says, see all these things? Do those. See all these other things? Don't do those. And it would seem like, well, good people like us, that's all we need, right? Just good directions. But that doesn't work out that way. If the law had the power to make us righteous, as much as I have been told to shape up and do the right thing, I'd be sinless by now, and so would you, right? Because the law is always there on our shoulder to tell us what to do and not to do. You're without condemnation then, not because of the strength and power of the law, but you're without condemnation because God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his son into this world, into humanity, into our flesh. And while in the flesh, he was condemned for those sins that you have done. So there's no condemnation left for you. The condemnation fell on him so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation fell on him so that the law, it says, would be fulfilled in us. Doesn't mean we don't do good things. But those good things that are done without God's condemnation and in the midst of the forgiveness that he pours out on us. So we should consider, how is it that the law is fulfilled in people like you and me? Well, the fact is, first of all, Christians are different from unbelievers. That's what he's saying here, in several different ways, as we'll see. But we need to make sure we understand the differentness as Scripture presents it, as opposed to the way people expect it to be. The difference is a matter of the Spirit. Our difference is a difference that God has given to us. The difference is spiritual, as he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so it's a spiritual difference. The difference is first and foremost what is in your heart. Now, unbelievers, on the other hand, look at things differently. They insist upon judging according to the law, according to the flesh, and not according to the Spirit. And then we'd have to say, sadly, sometimes the differentness of Christians doesn't show up so well. I'm sure you've heard it. My atheist friend is more moral than the Christians that I know. Well, I'm sure that you can find a good day in which some rootin' tootin' atheist is nice and polite, and on that same day you can find a day when a Christian succumbs to the weakness of his flesh. Or, many Muslims are more sober than some Christians. Well, sad to say that is sometimes true. Of course, the definition of Christian there is the problem. I know lots of good people who aren't Christians. Well, I know people on the outward side that are nice, polite, good citizens, though they have no hope in Jesus Christ. But see, all three of those things are judging according to the flesh and not the Spirit. And we leave that behind as Christians. Scripture speaks of our lives as Christians, as believers, in really radical terms. Jesus says it's not enough to be reasonably well-behaved. You must be born again, have a whole new life of water and of the Spirit. He says that the way we're guided is not just by a list of rules, but out of love for our Savior. You walk as children of light, he says, and in what's good and right and true. And Jesus says we're not guided by even the most pious rules of self-righteousness and not by our warm, fuzzy feelings, but the life of the Spirit is guided by the Word of God. It gets even more radical than that. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That as Christians, our whole motivation is centered around a Savior who has loved us and given himself for us. At the end of the day, the Christian, looking at his day, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I would sure love to live a life for Christ. As opposed to, somebody says, give me five. I was pretty good today, wasn't I? It's a whole different spirit altogether. In baptism, we are buried with Christ in death and rise in newness of life. We recognize that every day is a day in which we commend our sins to Christ, in which we also live for him. Or as we just read in verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And of course, unbelievers don't do that because they don't even believe in the Spirit or in Christ. So now, where is your mind? As a believer, you'd have to say that your mind values God's Word. In matters where we naturally feel one way and God's Word says another, we say God's Word is what we go by. We acknowledge His Word is true, even if it means I have to admit that I've been wrong, even if I can't live up to it. We see the world in terms of the ultimate end of all things. You know, we look at this world and so many around us say, man, we just got to get the next election right. We just got to get the next, you know, the next program right. We've just got to do the next big thing to make this a perfect world. And we realize that all that we see is temporary. It passes away. 100 years from now, our immortal souls will still live on. To live in the Spirit, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, means that our sense of proportion adjusts to abide by God's Word. While the whole world around us is all into whose bracket's going to win in March Madness, or whatever the news happens to be, we realize that the rise and fall of whole civilizations pales into insignificance in comparison with the simple prayer, Thy kingdom come. For that kingdom we pray for every day is an everlasting kingdom against which the kingdoms of this world mean nothing. When we are in Christ Jesus, it means that we work our lives out according to what is good and right and true. Not as measured by the flesh, not as measured just by the law, but according to grace. And that's how, as Paul puts it, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We do value the good. Not just value the good in the sense that I am good, but we value the good as it relates to Christ. Everything we do out of love for him. And that's what it means to be have our mind according to the Spirit. We honor what is right. We believe, we teach, confess what's true. The fruit of the Spirit, as Paul writes, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We know the things that we do wrong have been crucified with Christ, and we acknowledge our sin. Because we are in Christ Jesus, where we fail, we know that that falls upon Him, that falls upon the cross. And what does not fail are the good works that God accomplishes through us, the works of love, the works of care, the works of compassion, that we do not to exalt ourselves, say how good we are, but out of love for Christ. By contrast to this life of the Christian, unbelief fails utterly. In verse 7, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I don't care how good my atheist friend is, my Muslim friend is, my unbelieving friend is, there is nothing that he does that pleases God, because there's nothing he does that's done out of love for God. It's just check marks on a list. But in Christ, you are indeed pleasing, cherished, and beloved, because forgiveness has been bestowed upon you, and it's in that forgiveness that you live. And yes, there is sin in our lives, then. In addition to the good that we do, there is sin. Though we've been declared righteous, though we are a new creation, knowing and loving God and seeking His will, and though we are saints, we're righteous in God's eyes, yeah, we have to admit that also we do sin. And so this body in which we sin cannot enter into heaven, at least not until it's remade. I, for one, am looking forward to the day when I don't have to live with bitterness, resentment, awkwardness, grudges, self-pity, self-absorption. Go through the whole list of these sinful attitudes that rise up out of our own hearts. Won't it be a joy to live unalloyed and unhindered in goodness? That's our heart's desire as Christians. You, however, are not in the flesh, Paul says, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he goes on, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Yes, in our hearts, in our spirits, we love our Savior. But in our flesh, in our bodies, we sin. And so, your body will die unless the Lord returns first. But then in the resurrection, both soul and body will live. And remember where Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. He puts that in lovely perspective when he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's why our body dies. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is yours. You are alive already in the Spirit, and that eternal life has already begun. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mercy, through faith, there's no condemnation for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.